As I say often, you can't preach after that. You need to go sell insurance. Amen. Thank you so much. By the way, young people, pay attention. Marry somebody you can serve the Lord with. Marry somebody you can serve the Lord with.
Amen.
58 years later. Is that right? 58? Oh, 50, I'm sorry, 56. Excuse me. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you for that. Wonderful. Wonderful, wonderful. Amen. Well, as we said, we started last week and it was under the tabernacle, and I actually thought about it tonight, but I had pity on you poor seniors. Amen. Mama Howland was cold last week under the tabernacle. You'd be an ice cube out there tonight. Amen. And but we started last week on Joseph the dreamer. And we looked at Joseph's family, and we looked at Joseph's favored status, and we looked at Joseph's future, and we made some applications. We talked about how sin has a boomerang effect. Does it not, church? Amen. You can't sin and get by. Amen. Jacob's sin came back upon him. We talk about how it's easy to rationalize sinful behavior based on unfavorable circumstances. Joseph had every reason. His family was a car wreck. His father had two wives that were sisters and concubines and children everywhere. He could have said, well, listen, this is just my lot in life. I can sin and it'll be fine. No, but he didn't do that, did he? We talked about how events do shape us, but God is greater than the events in our lives. Amen. Thank God for that. Amen. You may be here tonight and think of our young people. You may come from a home where God is not worshipped, but listen to me, that doesn't mean one day when you have a home that you can't worship God in your home. Amen. I think of that every day. I was talking about when we went to Bible college. I was talking to Brother Baggett, this dear preacher down. We had dinner on Thursday night, and I said, you know, when I went to Bible college, I was 25 years old, which is not old. Thank you. Thank you for that gray-headed amen on that. Amen. But boy, I felt like a gray head many times in Bible college. Felt like a gray head because everybody else was 18. 19, especially on the basketball court. Amen. Brother Rich, you want to play another game? Oh, I'm good. Amen. I'm all set. Amen. I've had enough. Amen. One game's enough. Amen. I thought about that. But you know what? I thought about all those kids that came from Christian homes. And I'm not, listen, I'm please, there's no pride in this statement. But think of all those kids that came from good homes and washed out. They didn't make it. I made it. I didn't come from a Christian home. You know why? Events do shape us, but God is greater than events in our lives. Amen. Praise God for that. Amen. Parents must not play favorites. We talked about that. I think about Jacob and how he played favorites with Joseph. It says he did, and it bittered up his other kids against Jacob and Joseph. We talked about be careful who you share your dreams with. Amen. Joseph shared his dreams with his brothers and they couldn't stand him for his dreams. And then we talked about thanking God for His grace. Did you thank Him for His grace today? Did you thank Him for His grace this week? You know, we mentioned what's going on in Iraq. Let us not be callous to that, folks, because it's half a world away. Let's thank God for His grace. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Amen. God's grace in our lives. We look tonight, if we could, we look in the first verses, and we didn't reread what we went over last week, but I want you to notice with me, I've got 3 points tonight and several sub-points, Brother Hendershot, amen, and I've got some applications tonight, but the 3 main points, number one, I want you to notice the contempt. You can really see the contempt in verses 1 through 19 that Joseph's brothers had. They hated him. They absolutely hated him. Hated him, envied him because of, I believe, if you look at verse number 2, just a few points here. I believe they envied him because of his firm character. There's a reason why Jacob sent Joseph out to see how his brothers were doing. And Joseph came back and brought unto his father their evil report. Joseph had character. Joseph was a hard worker. Joseph had all those traits that you and I want to have in our lives. And they hated him for his firm character. I remember when I first got my first real job. I'd had some jobs in high school, and I went to a trade school, and that, I'll tell you what, it was one of the best moves I ever made, going to a trade school. I went to a trade school. I didn't figure I was college material, Mr. Perry, so I learned how to machine, amen. Learned how to run lathes and bridge forts and all those things. When I got to be a junior, what we used to do at our school was used to do 1 week in class and then 1 week in shop. 1 week in class, 1 week in shop. When you got to be of a certain age and you could work outside of the school, your shop week was a work week. It's to work 40 hours. At 16 years old, at a local company, and instead of going to school, be making money, literally, learning the trade and doing all that. And I remember when I got my first job, I graduated from high school and I worked at a place called Hamilton Standard. And they make blades for Cessnas. If you see any yellow-tipped blades, those are Hamilton blades. And I remember I worked there and I was an apprentice and I worked in heat treating for 2 weeks and then I worked in plating for 2 weeks and then I worked over in shot peening for 2 weeks. And the whole idea of the program was to get us as exposed to everything that we could, and then at the end of the program we could almost kind of pick our area that we felt we wanted to go into. And I remember there'd be times where I'd be really just working hard and doing my job, And they'd come over and they'd say, "Hey, take it easy, job killer."
Uh-huh. Yep.
Take it easy, job killer. By the way, it was at that point I got a great distaste for unions. If you're in a union, that's fine. But I saw guys that really milked the union system. And I saw guys get walked out that were great employees. I've been here 40 years. I'm going to have to work hard. Well, you know, you're supposed to put in an honest day's work. Amen. As long as you're working. And I tried at that point to have firm character. Boy, Joseph had firm character. He had firm character. And his brothers couldn't stand it. Listen to me, especially young people. Listen, you go on the job and you do your very best on that job. And remember this, remember this, remember this. Your job is to make money for your boss. That is your job. You say, "Well, I make this or I make that or I serve food," or whatever you do, your job is to make money for your employer. If he doesn't make money, you know what happens to your job? Just a little economics lesson on Joseph here, amen. Firm character. You know why else they had this contempt for him? Was his unfavorable report. We looked at it in verse number 2. Whatever it is, they were not doing their jobs. And Joseph said, "Father, this is the way it is." There was a truthfulness about Joseph they couldn't stand. You know, of course, we looked at last week, so we'll not dwell long. They envied him because of his firm character and his unfavorable report, but his favorite status, didn't they? They just couldn't stand him because he was daddy's favorite. And they couldn't stand him for his future dreams. Look at verse number 5. It says there, "And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more." And then if you go down to verse 8, it says, "And his brethren said unto him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Down to verse 11. And his brethren envied him. They just couldn't stand him. And by the way, in this story, their contempt for him cannot be overlooked. It cannot be overlooked. It's going to drive what's next. And that's not only, number one, the contempt. Number two, the conspiracy. Look in verse number 18. And it says there, "When they saw him afar off, even before he came near," they must have spotted that coat of many colors, brother dear. They must have spotted it. "They conspired against him to slay him." Joseph, the willing and obedient servant, the one who when father called said, "Here am I," goes to find his brethren at Jacob's request. And by the way, it's very interesting that they went to Shechem. You remember, those of you that know your Bibles, what happened in Shechem. Dinah was defiled, and Simeon and Levi, those instruments of cruelty, they'd set up a terrible plot of retribution upon the Shechemites. And from what I was reading, there are some that thought perhaps they had a little side business in Shechem that Jacob didn't know about. So he sent Joseph, and the conspiracy is obvious. We see, first of all, their utter scorn in verses 18 through 20. Verse 19, look at it. They said one to another, "Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him. Cast him into some pit." And just incredible scorn. Oh, it's that dreamer. So sick of him. Daddy's little perfect angel. There's the utter scorn, but there's the unimaginable suggestion also. In verse number 20, folks, we're not talking about people that murder in the night here. We're not talking about hitmen. We're not talking about murder for profit. We're talking about his own flesh and blood said, "Let's slay him. Let's just kill him. I'm so sick of him." What an unimaginable suggestion, ladies and gentlemen. That's off limits. Amen. To anybody with any compass of morality, it points north at thou shalt not kill, do murder. The utter scorn, the unimaginable suggestion. We see the unlikely salvation through two of his brothers. Look at verse number 21, if you would. It says, "And Reuben heard it, and he delivered them out of their hands and said, Let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands and deliver him to his father again." You say, why is that strange? Because 1 Chronicles 5:1 tells us that Joseph inherited Reuben's forfeited birthright. That double portion that was supposed to be Reuben because of the sin that he committed with Jacob's concubine went to Joseph. So it's definitely an unlikely salvation. But also, in verses 26 and 27, you can look at it there, we see Judah. God uses Judah. God uses Reuben to deliver them. So this conspiracy, there's an utter scorn, there's an unimaginable suggestion, there's an unlikely salvation. The morality of Reuben and Judah is certainly a marked change, considering the chapter that's going to follow, Brother Merrill. Amen.
Yeah.
We see the contempt. We see the conspiracy. We see their cruelty in verses 23 through the end of the chapter. We see their inhumanity. Verses 23 and 24. "And it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty, there was no water in it." They really, ladies and gentlemen, they treated their own brother, their little brother, like an animal. They took that coat that represented so much, they took it off him and they threw him down in the pit. Their inhumanity. You know what? You notice their indifference in verses 24 through 28. You know what they did? They enjoyed a meal. They just broke bread. By the way, I wonder who got to say grace at that meal. Huh. I hope it was Reuben. Amen. But who knows? I don't think that prayer got far. Bless this food as we're about to kill our brother. I just don't think so. Amen. They enjoyed that meal and they flippantly decided whether Joseph would live or die and then eventually that he'd be sold. Their indifference is unbelievable. It doesn't say that Joseph begged for mercy, but their brother was in a pit and couldn't get out. They just didn't care. They just didn't care. We see their inaccuracy in verses 31 and 32. It says, and they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood, and they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, this have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. Hey, we found this coat. They knew it was Joseph's coat. They knew Jacob would. By the way, isn't it clever how they got themselves out of a lie? They didn't really tell a lie here. But anybody with any sort of ethics knows it was a lie. Amen? It was a lie. They dipped this. We see their inaccuracy, their lie. But really, lastly, and we'll get into our applications tonight, we see their indecency. Where's their indecency? Verse 33 says, and he knew it and said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and daughters rose up to comfort him. You know what that is, Miss Sammons? That's indecent. You know why? Because it wasn't true. And they let him grieve and weep, Brother Holy, and weep and weep and weep when Joseph was alive. That's, ladies and gentlemen, that's indecent. That's absolutely indecent. Joseph, the despised. I want to get in some applications tonight that I hope will be a blessing. I've got them in two categories. One is regarding the brothers, and then one regarding Joseph. First of all, number one, by way of application, the road of envy leads to some terrible destinations. The road of envy leads to some terrible destinations. I want to look up some cross references here if we could. Go to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. And then we're going to look at James, and then we're going to look at Matthew in regards to this point. The road of envy leads to some terrible destinations. Acts chapter 7, look at verse number 9. Here this is, of course, Stephen's sermon, a great sermon, Bible sermon, amen. He says in verse number 9 of Acts chapter 7, and the patriarchs moved with what? Envy. Sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with them. They moved with envy. Envy. The road of envy leads to some terrible destinations. Go with me to James chapter 3. James chapter number 3. An important verse regarding envy. Regarding hatred. Strife. James chapter 3, look at verse number 16, church. Verse number 16. By the way, these verses here, this idea of true and false wisdom, heavenly and hellish wisdom, ministered to my heart in some dark hours of my life. Verse 16 says, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Where did this road of envy take him? Well, it took him to the destination of hatred, didn't it? They hated him. Could not speak peaceably to him. It took him to the road, or it took him to the destination of murder, though praise the God they didn't get off at that exit. But it took them right by it, didn't it? They thought about it. They talked about it. They plotted it. The road of envy took them to the destination of lying to their father, didn't it? Took them there. You know, Jesus talked about if we hate our brother in our hearts, we've committed murder. Matthew chapter 5. The road of envy can take us to some terrible destinations. So you know what, ladies and gentlemen, let's get off the road of envy. Amen. Let's get off. Let's do a U-turn on envy. Start loving our brothers and sisters like we talked about this morning. Amen. Not being envious. When something good happens in somebody's life in this church, you know, our reaction ought not to be, well, how come that doesn't happen to me? It ought to be, praise God. Yeah. Amen. Praise God. The road of envy leads to some terrible destinations. Number two, a sin-hardened heart is callous toward the hurts of others. A sin-hardened heart is callous toward the hurts of others. We're there in James. Go back into Hebrews and we'll make our way back to Genesis. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. By the way, I appreciate you moms and dads doing your best with your little ones back. It's okay. It's okay. Amen, church. It's okay. It's okay. Glad they're here tonight. They're not interested in a sin-hardened heart tonight. They're interested in candy. Amen. Because they're 3 and 4. That's okay. Hi, buddy. That's all right. Amen. That's okay. Hebrews chapter 3. Look at verse 13. Hebrews 3:13. It says, "But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." I have a great quote here. It says, "When God's word is too long neglected or resisted, He sends judicial blindness. Sins once abhorred come in where the grace of God is cast out." We allow sin into our life and it always starts small. You know, in the grand scheme of things, Brother Horch, envy is a small sin, isn't it? Goes on every day. Goes on in churches every week. Boy, I'll tell you what, a sin-hardened heart is callous toward the hurts of others. Go back to Genesis with me and go to Genesis 42. And we'll eventually get there, but we can definitely see this point here. A sin-hardened heart is callous toward the hurts of others. Because a sin-hardened heart has been hardened by sin because of selfishness. And selfishness is its own reward. Terrible reward, by the way. Terrible reward. Genesis 42. Look at verse number 21, church. And you remember, of course, this is when they're feeling guilty. They've been imprisoned by Joseph. And it says there, "And they said one to another, we are very guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear." You know, I think about this point, of course, especially about Joseph. That means Joseph asked them, "Please, let me out. Please, let me go. Don't sell me. Don't murder me." It said, he didn't even hear him. But I think about this idea of a sin-hardened heart for Jacob. I wonder how their dirty, guilty conscience could stand it. There's been times I did wrong, ladies and gentlemen. Amen. I'll say amen, amen, amen. I'm telling you what, it's like the Holy Spirit laid heavy on me.
Oh,
yes. Oh, got to make that right. You got to make that right with a brother or sister.
Right.
Amen. You got to make that right with me. "Against thee and thee only have I sinned, Lord, and done this wickedness in thy sight." They just let Jacob go on and on and on. And every day as he's crying and weeping and missing his son and looking at him, you know what? They just their heart got so hard because of sin. And I'm going to tell you something here tonight. Whether you've been saved 2 weeks or 25 years, you and I can have the same problem. When our hearts are hardened by sin, we don't really care what somebody else is going through. It really, honestly, is an apathy that comes along with a sin-hardened heart. God deliver us from that, ladies and gentlemen. God help us to want to have a tender heart that God can speak to. He can't do that when it's hardened by sin. We need to get to the altar or our own personal altar and ask God to forgive us, soften us. A sin-hardened heart is callous toward the hurts of others. Number three, we must deal with our sin before our sin deals with us. Amen? Behold, this dreamer coming. Let's slay him. Hey, it would have been a whole lot better, Brother Hurst, to deal with that envy. Would have been a whole lot better. Just say, you know what? This envy is wicked. It's wrong. Forgive me. But their sin dealt with them. Number four. Now we'll get into our three points about Joseph the despised, really. Ladies and gentlemen, the godly will be despised. We need to know that in America. We're getting to know it more every day. If you keep one eye on the newspaper, you're going to see more and more and more and more and more. I just saw this week, that I believe it's in California, which doesn't surprise me, land of the fruits, flakes, and nuts, amen, where a Chick-fil-A donated sandwiches to a football program, donated them, free. And you know what they said? We don't want them. Comes with a side of hate. Ladies and gentlemen, that's coming more and more our way. That's coming more and more our way. By the way, it's okay. It's supposed to be that way. It's supposed to be. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. When we take a stand, the problem with many churches is they don't want to take a stand. They just want to keep the water smooth and still. Listen, I don't mind if the boats are rocking as long as Jesus is in it. Amen. Amen. It's okay to take a stand. Go with me back to the Gospel of John, chapter number 15. The godly will be despised. By the way, these are verses to mark in your Bible if you haven't marked them. John chapter number 15. Look at verse 18, please. John 15:18. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Jump over probably just a page. John chapter 16, verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Ladies and gentlemen, the godly are supposed to be despised. We're not of this world. We're not of this world. This world is not our final home. Heaven, a place of righteousness, forgive me, a place of righteousness and holiness where this God-cursing world does not belong. That's where we're going for all eternity. Oh, I'm not saying we're perfect, and I'm not saying we think we're better than anyone else. We've accepted the free gift of salvation. We've accepted the righteousness of Christ and His holiness and His righteousness. Amen. We're supposed to be persecuted. The reason many aren't persecuted, because they're not doing anything for God. They're hiding. They're hiding from the world and hiding from God, and you can't do both. No, that's right. That's exactly right. We don't want to hide. We don't want to hide from God. God knows how to say, "Where art thou, Adam?" Amen. Let's stand for God and expect persecution. By the way, that's why we need the church. We need each other. Why? The world hates us. They hate our message. They hate our Jesus. That's why it's so important that we love one another. We pray for one another. We lift one another up. We help one another as a church body. Can't do that all by yourself.
Right.
We need each other. So the godly will be despised. Number five. There is a spiritual struggle taking place in times of adversity. So Joseph was going through here. Time of adversity. We read Acts chapter 7 verse 9. It said where the patriarchs delivered and sold Joseph to Egypt. But there was a spiritual struggle. There's a back half of that verse that says, but God was with him. But God was with him. Go with me over to 1 Peter chapter 5. You're in John there. 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm almost done. Two more points here. I'll be done. First Peter chapter 5. There's a spiritual struggle taking place in adversity. In our lives, when we're going through trials, ladies and gentlemen, there's a spiritual struggle going on. First Peter chapter 5, look at verse 8, please. It says, be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye had suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. See what's going on here? Satan is using the adversity and the struggle to damage, to devour, and to destroy you. That's his end game. By the way, his end game is to damn us, but he can't have us. But if he can't damn us, he wants to destroy us. And if he can't destroy us, he wants to devour us. And if he can't devour us, he wants to damage us. You can really see this in Mark chapter 9 in the story of the boy possessed of the devil. Remember his father came to the disciples and he said, look, I brought my son and he couldn't cast him out and they brought him to Jesus. And you remember how the man said he literally tears him and he foams and he throws him in the water and he throws him in the fire. And that's Satan's plan. That he wants to do to every one of us, spiritually speaking. Amen. But God takes trials and adversities. And it's His desire to use those to grow us, to mature us, to benefit us, to, as we mentioned last week, sometimes reveal weak points in our lives and sins that need to be confessed and dealt with. So that spiritual struggle going on. You see it at the end, and really it's the highlight of this whole series on Joseph. It ends with his brothers still at the end cowering and saying, Dad said to be nice to us. And Joseph said, listen, fear not. You thought evil against me, but God meant it for good. See, there's a spiritual struggle taking place in adversity. Satan wants to devour, and God wants to mature us through the adversity. Lastly, the road of envy leads to some terrible destinations. A sin-hardened heart is callous toward the hurts of others. We must deal with our sin before it deals with us. The godly will be despised. There is a spiritual struggle taking place in adversity. Lastly, and I got this from our friend Gary Bykirk, just the thought and all. Amended a little. Gary said he had saw it and it was attributed to a Marine, and I love that exchange, by the way, when he was here. And he said to the Marine, he said, I'm surprised a Marine could write it. But the Marine said, I'm surprised an Army guy could read it. Amen. And I thought that was good. And it was this saying, to really live, you must almost die. And I want to just amend that statement a little bit for a Christian. To really live, you must die to self.
Amen.
To really live, you must die to self. Preacher wrote of his potato harvest. He said, "I've come into the house after digging a mess of potatoes in my garden. The first hill of potatoes was a pleasant surprise, for there were 7 beautiful, large potatoes, representing a real increase. With enthusiasm, I plunged the fork under the next plant. What a disappointment. For all I found was 3 little scrawny ones, as big, pardon me, as small as marbles. I soon saw the reason," the preacher said. "For some cause or another, the original seed potato had failed to die." There was almost the way it had been planted 4 months before. It didn't die, and there was no fruit. There can be no life without death, no fruit without sacrifice. "Yes, I dug up a sermon in the potato patch," the preacher went on to say. "First, it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, 'Except a corn of wheat die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bring forth much fruit.' Jesus was the grain of wheat which died, only to be resurrected in a host of believers as His fruit." Amen. There is a lesson for the sinner too. Until the sinner dies to his own works and his own efforts and his own merit and his own righteousness, he cannot know life and be saved. Amen. And finally, what a lesson for believers. We too have been planted in the likeness of His death, Romans 6:5 says. This establishes our position in salvation, but to become fruitful, we must die to self. We must put to death the works of the flesh, our old nature. And if we, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the flesh, we shall live. And to that sermon I say, amen, amen, and amen. Oh, to learn the lesson, treasure it with care. Plant it in His likeness, in His death we share. Dying then to self-life, precious riches rare, raised up in His glory, much more fruit we bear. If you want to get up, step down. If you want to be seen, get out of sight. If you want to live the more abundant life, die to self. You know, Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." How does that happen, ladies and gentlemen? Resurrection only follows death.
Amen.
See, if we're going to live the resurrection life, we've got to die to self. And in the case of Joseph, to really live, you must almost die. It was through the pit that God prepared him for His purposes in Joseph's life, and it ended in the palace, ladies and gentlemen. See, we don't like the pit. I don't like the pit. I don't like the pit. But if the pit helps me to die to self, Brother Holy, it's a good thing. It's a good thing. It was the pit that prepared him. To really live, we must die to self. We need to crucify that old flesh. Those works that rear up. By the way, they always seem to rear up when it's about church time. Oh, my flesh is tired. Amen. We got a lot of tired folks here today. But you're here. Oh, I don't know if I'll be able to. My Bible time, I'm awfully tired of the works of the flesh coming around the bend. Amen. No, crucify that flesh and read your Bible. Crucify that flesh and have your prayer time. Amen. Just crucify that flesh. Die to self. To really live, you must die to self. Joseph the despised. Father,